I can't remember exactly when, entitled In the House But Out of Touch. That's a message on Christian people, saved people in the church that are backslidden and don't know it. And I'm going to bring you another one tonight, entitled How to Know You're Backslid. Now, before you ask me why in the world you're going to bring that to the church, and on Sunday night when the only people that come there are the faithful, because that's the ones that get backslid in church and don't know it, because they are, in fact, trying to live and participate, and they go to church and they do all the standard things, and because of that, they think that they are spiritual and that everything's all right between them and God, never realizing that you can do all of those things out of commitment and duty and have no heart in any of it. And so I was thinking about that, and I thought, if I'm backslid, I really do want to know it. I do not want to go on in a backslid condition. And I think all of us, every one of us, is backslid to some degree at some time or another. You are not always everything you ought to be. Amen? Now, you may not be out here committing adultery and getting drunk and gambling and that kind of stuff. But a cold heart, a lack of love, a lack of fire, a lack of interest in the things of God, the people of God, is just as wicked as the drunk. And maybe, now listen to me, maybe more dangerous, maybe more detrimental. You see, when a professing Christian goes out and gets knee-waddling, drunk, three sheets in the wind, fall down, puking your, you know, that kind of thing. Or when some professing Christian runs off and has an affair with some old drunk fella or some old sorry woman. Everybody takes note of that and just writes them off. And that's pretty much the end of it. A little gossip, a week or two, you know, and it's pretty much over with. The real danger is in good people who sit on pews and live decent, respectable lives with no commitment, no zeal, no fire, and who do not reach out. And while they do not commit any overt sins, they're not out living a wicked, licentious life, because they are dead and lifeless, the life goes out of the church. And the Word of God doesn't reach out into the community with any power. Lives, therefore, are not changed and souls are not saved. So, in a real sense, a saved individual who is backslid and cold on God and still in the church could probably do more damage in the long run than the drunk. You see what I'm saying? And so, that's why I'm bringing you a message on Sunday night to the Sunday night crowd, who are the faithful few. Now, it's twofold. One, if you are here and it applies to you, and you have the grace and strength to own that, then you need to get it fixed. And if you are here and it does not apply to you, let it be a warning and a goad to keep you from getting that way. Amen? And so it's corrective and preemptive at the same time. It's a two-edged sword. Now, the honest truth is, I think, I hope, I pray, I believe, that if the average Christian knew that he was cold on God, if he was backslid, that's just the word we use, if he had lost his fire, if they'd lost their zeal, and they were aware of it, they'd fix it. I want to believe, I try to believe, that the average Christian really does. One, really is saved, and two, really does want to serve God. We just let the world and the flesh and family and health and money and fun and pleasure get in the way. Amen? And so it's a constant battle for good people to stay right with God. And that it doesn't make any difference what kind of church you're in. I heard people say, you know, some church that's known for its hard preaching and its separated stand. And then here's somebody in it commits some terrible, atrocious sin. And they say, well, that church might not be real or, you know, something's not really going on. Not necessarily. It can be everything it's supposed to be. and the individual heart just got cold. And when your heart gets cold, and when it gets cold enough, your cold heart hurts. It's like your feet, they get a little cool, you can handle it. They get cold, you're going to find a fire. And when Christians get cold, if they get cold enough, they will try and warm their cold heart somewhere. And if they're not warming it down at the church house, they will warm it by the world's fires. Now, so I thought, I wish that there was a litmus test that you could take and just take the little test strip out of your kit, stick it in your blood and pull it out, and it glows bright red, hot for Jesus. Or it glows green, cold on Jesus. And you'd know instantly whether you need to get right or not. But I don't know of any litmus test. I don't know of any little machine you can buy that tells you the condition of the heart. Then I thought, well, the Bible said, by their fruits you shall know them. There must be indicators. There are things that we ought to be able to see and hear about ourselves that would trigger an alarm, clue us in, make us aware that something is not quite right. Amen? So, I worked on that. I have here, let's see, that's 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 things. 17 little indicators. Now, you may not be guilty of all these, and I certainly hope not all of them. If you were guilty of all these, you probably wouldn't be here tonight. But if you find one or two in here, then it's a good indication that you probably need to get on your face and get right with God, because the coldness and the deadness has started to slip in. You're starting, at very best, you're starting to cool off on God. And I don't want to cool off. I want to live for God. I want to stay on fire for God. I want to stay in love with God. I want to stay excited about God. I want to stay excited about this book and about God's people and God's church till the day I drop dead. Amen? And so when the world starts to creep in and I start to get cold, I want to find out what it is and fix it. And I want to fix it quickly because I want the fire to stay hot. Now, somebody once said that revival presupposes declension. That is, when you say revival, the word in and of itself indicates that you've cooled off or that you've become vile and you need to revile. I'm not just teasing. That you were at a place up here and you have fallen back from that and you need to have it rekindled. You need a revival. The word revival in and of itself indicates a certain amount of falling away or cooling off, and that we need to come back to where we were. From observation and from history, it's easy to determine that all revivals are temporary. I've read about the New England Awakening and the Cumberland Gap Awakening. I've read all the great revivals with Wesley and Moody and Torrey and Sunday, and you can't name a famous preacher of the past whose story I have not read. And they did great works and thousands were saved and communities were changed. And in just a few years, they were pretty much back to where they started from. The revival came and it was real and it was a blessing and it did a lot of good. But then declining set in. And now that's true. Revival is always temporary, not only on a national scale, not only in a church movement, not only in an individual church, but revival is temporary in every single heart. You go to revival, and the guy preaches, and God, the Holy Ghost, shows up, and he brings real conviction in your heart, and you get on your on the altar, and you cry your heart out, and weep, and you make vows to God, and you get up from there, and you are resolved to change your life, and you do. And you start a prayer life, and you read your Bible, and you pass out tracts, and you're more faithful to the house of God, and you give to God's work like you should. You've been revived, the fire's been rekindled, and you're doing all the things that you once did. And it feels so good. And now you've got the joy of the Lord back. You've got the smile on your face. You're enjoying church again for the first time, and God only knows how long. Doesn't sound wonderful? Just give it a while. And something will come up, and this will happen, and that will happen, and time passes. And you cool off. Then you let this little thing go, and you let that little thing go, and you let this little thing go. And pretty soon, you know what? You need a revival. That happens in national revivals with Billy the Graham. That happens in church movements, independent Baptist, whatever. That happens in individual churches, and that happens in individual hearts. No revival is permanent. It would be a wonderful, marvelous thing if it were, but it simply does not work that way. And so, there's always a constant need for saved folks to get right with God. Now, revival, or backsliding, slipping away, getting cold on God, almost always invariably starts in times of prosperity. When things are good. Sometimes the worst thing God can do for you is bless you. You ever watch all these prosperity theology guys, you know? God loves you. God wants you to prosper. Send in your $20 and we'll anoint it and send you back this prayer cloth. And you pray over it and pass it on to somebody else and your $20 will turn into $500. And, you know, God wants all of you to be rich. You ever watch them folks? You know what they do with their wealth? If all those people got on fire and used all that money that God gave them to spread the word of God, America would be converted. But they don't. You know what they do with it? They get backslid as Hogan's goat and they spend all that money on themselves. That wasn't why God gave it to them, if they got it at all. Revival starts, or backsliding starts, in times of prosperity. The more prosperous a nation becomes, the less they feel their need for God. Now you let war break out. Let the plague break out. Let your sons and daughters be dying on the foreign fields by the thousands. In World War I, in World War II, in Korea, the churches in America were full. Waldo Grandstaff used to say, what America needs is a good war. Fill our churches up again. He's absolutely right. So what's the problem? We got so much, we don't depend on God for anything. You don't have to live by faith. Your cabinets are full. Your car's got a tank of gas and new tires on it. And you've got plenty of clothes in the closet. So how do you know we're prosperous? Because we got you store it, you lock it, you keep the keys. We've got doggy daycare, psychologists for your mutt. We sit and watch our $8,000 plasma television and watch wrestling on Monday Night Raw or whatever. Go to any restaurant in York County, Mecklenburg County, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, and see how many empty parking spaces you find. This nation is so prosperous, it's unbelievable. We talk about the poor and poverty and all that, and they all sitting around the table down at the restaurant discussing their poverty. Why trust God? What do you need God for? We got everything. Now let tragedy come. Amen. When 911 happened, filled church filled right up. All of a sudden, everybody remember where the church door was at. Backsliding almost always starts in times of prosperity. Secondly, backsliding, cold heart, almost always starts with little things. You take a sweet little lady that was brought up in church and been in church her whole life. She's not going to run out here tonight without any prior preparation, just for the very first time, the thought comes in her head, and she runs out here and goes out to a honky-tonk and goes home with some drunk. Now, it's not going to happen. Yet, church people, men and women, end up in immorality all the time. How does it happen? It started with the little things. There are certain things that if the devil presented them to anybody in this room in totality, if he presented the whole thing and the consequences thereof, he couldn't trick anybody in this room into doing it. But he will start way back down the road and make you dissatisfied with this, and make you complain about that, and make you belittle this, and maneuver you over here, and bring old Joe the complainer in your way, or Susie the flirt over here, and he'll take 6 months, he'll take a year, and set you up. And there will be a long process of fault and doubt and discontent before you ever do the deed. See how it works? He is incredibly subtle, and he is definitely not stupid. So, we preach on separation and godly living, trying our dead level best to warn you about the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. It gets started in the little places. And if you can keep your heart tender and supple and pliable in the hands of God, there's a good chance you don't have to get backslid and God won't have to correct you and you won't have to have the chastening if you just stay close to the Lord. Now the question is this. Everybody's agreeing with me so far, right? Let me hear a big amen. You're right, preacher. Boy, you got it nailed tonight. I mean, you're right down where the rubber meets the road, boy. I mean, preacher, if anybody ever told it right, you told it right tonight. Amen. Glory to God. Let me hear that. So, we're all in agreement and we're in one accord here. If it had been a Honda Civic, we'd never got all in. But we're in one accord. So now, what's the real question then? The real question is, how do I know? If there is no litmus test, if there's not one place I can stick a test strip and give it 30 seconds and pull it out, how then do I know if I'm one of those that's cold on God, that's backslid, that's away from the Lord? I have these 17 things you can look for. And if these things in your life, you're either in trouble or on your way to trouble. Amen? And so I'm going to give them to you. You need to write them down. And every time your spiritual life begins to wane, every time you sense that you're not as fired up and in love with God as you used to be, when it gets easy to miss church and that kind of stuff, you can go back and look at these things and analyze them and figure out where you're at. Now, if you don't have time to write them down, we will be glad to sell you the CD. For how much we get for the CD? A buck a piece? All right, if you want one, you got it for free. All right? Let me give them to you quickly. How to know I'm backslid? Well, we'll start off gentle here and work our way into the tough stuff. One of the first indicators that you might be backslid and away from God is that the workplace has taken God's place. You say, well, preacher, we've got to work. I understand that. But you don't have to volunteer for overtime on Wednesday night. You don't have to volunteer to work on Sunday just so you can have Saturday to mess around. Amen. You don't have to stay on that Sunday shift forever and ever and ever and ever. Sooner or later, somebody's got to die and you can get off and work on Saturday. Okay? So what I'm saying, when we make no effort when we're willing to make no sacrifice so that we can be in God's house and hear God's word and fellowship with God's people, and we do that on purpose for the sole purpose of making money or giving ourselves time to do other things, it's a good indication your heart's not right with God. Amen. Church, every Christian ought to make every effort possible to be in church every possible time when the doors are open. Amen. And if you deliberately miss church, if you take those days simply to make a few more cents on the hour, or to make it more convenient for you to have Monday off, or to have Saturday off and that kind of stuff, and you would rather miss church on Sunday, be away from God's house so that you could have some other day of the week for yourself, your heart's certainly not in touch with God. And so you need to watch out that the workplace doesn't take God's place. Secondly, you have time for the newspaper and the evening news, but you never have time to read or pray. You know what people say to me all the time? I get this all the time. Why people can't do this and why they can't do that and why they can't volunteer for this or why they can't be involved in this ministry. They say, we just got so much going on. We just got so much going on right now. Really. It is amazing to me how some people are so much busier than other people. Just let him sleep, man. You get it by osmosis, son. We will play the tape in your ear over and over and over. I've got one of those learning systems at home. what point was I on? Yeah, now, people say, we're just so busy. Our lives are so, we're just constantly going, preacher, we just never have a minute to ourselves. Now, which is never so, you know. You know when somebody says that, it is lying like a dog. Amen? As a matter of fact, there's a couple of things about that that you need to note. Number one, if you've got your life so cluttered up with other things you don't have time to read or pray, you show where your priorities are and they're not with God. The truth is, we do what we want to do. Amen? And if you really wanted to spend some time with God, if you really wanted to fellowship with God, if you really wanted to spend some time reading and praying, you'd work it into your schedule. But most of the time, we really don't want to do that, so we don't work it into our schedule. The truth is, the honest truth is, we do what we want to do. The other thing about that is this. You got time to read the newspaper. You say, well, preacher, I'm so busy, I have to read the paper when I go to the John. Well, you read the Bible in the same place, knucklehead. Hello? Maybe your Bible's too sacred to go in that room. I got one in mine. I keep a couple of good books. I got one in there on evolution I've been reading right now. That's an excellent little book. But you can find time to read that Bible if you wanted to. You can find time to pray if you wanted to. For 35 years, my wife has gotten up ahead of me every single morning, not just to fix my breakfast and pack a lunch and all that. She gets up early enough so that she can get up and get dressed and do her stuff and take care of me and pack my lunch. But before she does any of that, she has time to read and pray. Every single day of her life. And she's got a husband and church people and children and grandchildren and all, just like you do. And you know what the difference is? Some people want to. Some people want a relationship with God. Some people want a closeness. Some people don't want to get backslid. Some folks don't want to be cold. And some folks just don't care. It's all right, buddy. The truth is, you could find time tomorrow to read a while and pray a while if that's what you wanted to do. Yeah. Amen. And if that's not what you want to do, what does that tell us? That something else has preempted God's spot in your heart. That's what that means. Number three. I got to hurry because there's so many of these. I may not get them all done. You might be backslid if. All your play clothes are newer than your church clothes. Amen. You ever notice that some folks, they got one dress they wear to church? They got one pair of breeches and one shirt they wear to church? Or they got one suit and one tie they wear to church? But every time you see them downtown, they got a new outfit. And it ain't all faded out, but I mean, the colors are bright and shiny, and I mean, they wash with Tide. Amen? And all their play clothes, all their casual clothes, all their let's go to the mall clothes, all their let's go on vacation clothes, all those clothes are the latest fashion. They're not wearing that 1929 double-breasted suit. They know what all the fashions are. They've been down to Aeropostale and bought all that stuff. Amen. So what does that say about you? Well, aren't we supposed to give God our best? Are we not? You ever read Malachi? You know what it said over Malachi? It said, if I be a father, where is mine honor? He said, now take your offering. He said, you offer the sick and the lame. He said, take it now and offer it to the governor and see if he'll be pleased with me, with thee. He said, take what you offer to me, offer to God, and offer it to an earthly human being, some wicked sinner, and see if he'll accept your miserable sacrifice. We think we can give God the leftovers and spend the money to, and give the best to the world. Now, God's not happy with that. God wants us to put Him first. He is due the respect. He is due the honor. He is a great king. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all this nonsense about getting super casual and come as you are and that moron they got on WBT every day, I wish he would run out of money and have to go off the air. But the truth is, everybody's just eating that guy up. I'm talking about David Chadwick. Moments of Hope. What's the name of his church? Forest Hills Church. Not Forest Hills Baptist Church, just Forest Hills Church. And he's got a little thing on there, an advertisement for his services. He said, no spiritual credentials, no dress code, none of this. Just come as you are. A couple years ago, I wanted to run an advertisement in a local paper. My wife finally talked me out of it. And I wanted to put in there, put on your coat and tie, put on your Sunday best, and come on down to King James Baptist Church. Dress code required. I didn't do it. I'm not going to do it. I want you to come. You wear your breeches and come for all I care. But you're just going to have to put up with me preaching on it. Amen. We love you anyhow. God loves you anyhow. You just need to have some little sense about some things. Amen. You might be backslid if you're play clothes are newer and cost more than your church clothes. Something's captured your heart and it wasn't God. I'll tell you something else. You might be backslid if you have discretionary funds in your income for entertainment and hobbies, but no money for tithes. Amen. You can go to the mountains or to the coast or Disney World or wherever it is you go, you got money for that. You run out of town this weekend and out of town that weekend and go here and go there and just have a good old time and eat dinners out. But when they pass that plate, you only got a dollar for God. Now listen, if you made $100 last week, you owe God $10. Amen? You owe it to Him. And if you don't pay it, the Bible said in Malachi chapter 3, you're a thief. Will a man rob God? Yea, ye have robbed me in tithes and offerings. Amen? If you don't give God that 10%, you're a thief. You're stealing God's money. You say, well, I had to pay Montgomery Ward's or Sears and Roebuck. You owed God before you owed them. Amen. Truth is, though, you're more afraid of their done than you are God's wrath. Amen. Like that fella, he missed church 2 or 3 weeks. One of the deacons asked the preacher, where's old brother so-and-so? He said, he's in the hospital. He said, what's he doing in there? He said, paying his tithes. God get him one way or the other. If you said. It's crying shame. Christians, you got money for entertainment and TV sets and going on vacations and eating out, but they ain't got money to put in the tithe plate when it passes by. I did something. You might be backslid. If you have a full calendar of extracurricular activities and none of them are spiritual. Preacher, we would love to come to the revival next week, but we already plan to be down at the beach that week. I just hate it worse than anything. You just have no idea how bad I feel about it. But, well, I know this is the third year in a row we've made them same plans. And we know you have the revival the same time every year. But just slipped our mind. I think sometimes they think they can kill two birds with one stone. They can get in a vacation and miss a revival. Glory to God. Pull that one off. Don't y'all wish I'd just shut up sometimes? The worst thing a preacher can do is think. It's amazing. It's amazing. We can have everything. Well, we're going to Carowinds. We bought the kids a season's pass. And I know we got a singing at our church that weekend, but we already promised them kids. Well, won't you unpromise them? Say, listen, when we told you that, we didn't know the church was having a singing. We didn't know the church was having a revival. We'll take you next weekend. And they'll be a little disappointed, but believe me, they'll get over it. And when you take them next weekend, they won't have a problem with it. Amen? But you can't change your schedule to do anything spiritual because you've got a full calendar of secular events. Now, where's God in all that? Okay? I mean, check yourself out. The Bible said over in 2 Corinthians, examine yourself. Take a look at it. Does that not indicate that your heart might be just a little cold? That you might be just a little out of touch? That the things of God don't have exactly the right place in your life? I would think so. I've been doing this 35 years. And I don't think I can ever remember, maybe once, maybe twice at the most, where somebody's actually changed their schedule so they could do something at the church. The secular stuff always takes precedence. That just amazes me. How about this? You might be backslid if you have 40 hours for work, hours and hours for sleep, and hours for yourself, but you only have 1 hour a week for God. It's how, preacher, we got you in there, buddy, because we was here Sunday morning and we're here again tonight. That's 2 hours. It's actually only an hour and a half. We only get you for 45 minutes out of whack. The point is, the premise here is, that we give God as little time as possible. We've got time for everything else. We've got time to go shopping. We've got time to fellowship. We've got time to get together with the family or get together with friends and go out to eat. We've got time for shopping. We've got time for movies. We've got time for everything you can imagine. But we give God as little time as it is possible to give Him and still call ourselves a faithful church member. Oh, preacher, I just want you to know right now, I love God with all my heart. He just means everything to me. I never will forget the day I got saved. When's the last time you was at church? Well, we don't get there as much as we used to, but that don't mean nothing. We still love God. You might be a little backslid, don't you? I mean, just a little cold. You might could use just a little reviving. Am I the only one having fun tonight? Well, I'm glad somebody's having a good time. You might be backslid. If you can pass out money at the gas station, the doctor's office, the grocery store, the hamburger joint, but you ain't passed out a track in a year. You can reach in your wallet. How much here I got? Just a dollar. Well, I don't have just a dollar. But you can reach in your wallet and get money and give it to all kind of people. You do it all the time, don't you? I'm not going to get over close to Tommy. I won't have the five anymore. But we reach in our pocket all the time and get money and pass it out and don't think anything about it, right? How come we can't reach in our shirt pocket and get that gospel tract? Listen, matter of fact, here's what you do. They will not turn down your tract if you do it like this. Want to bet? They'd take it every time. Amen. How in the world, if we're right with God and we're concerned about a lost and dying world, how in the world can you run around all over the place, reaching back there, getting that wallet, passing out that money, and never pass out a gospel tract to go with it? Church buys those gospel tracts. Y'all pay for them. You might as well give them out. And we just ordered 2,000 of one tract, and cost us $150 or something like that for 2,000 tracts. So they're not super expensive, but we get them 1,000, 2,000 at a time, and we ought to have to do that about every 2 months. If every person in this church was in love with Jesus Christ and was concerned about people dying and going to hell, every time you walked out that door, you'd pick up 3 or 4 or 5 of each one of them things, 3 or 4 different kinds, because there's some back there for ladies, there's some back there for men, there's some back there for Spanish, there's some back there for different occasions and different holidays. There's all kinds back there. Get you some of them, stick them in your pocket, stick them in your purse, and when you're in the doctor's office, stick them in the magazines. When you go to the hamburger joint, when they hand you that bill, hand that thing back to them with that track in it. Amen? And if everybody in here passed out half a dozen or so tracts every week, just every week, not every day, every week, if everybody here passed out, let's say, 8 or 10 a week, every 2 or 3 months we'd be buying 2,000 or 3,000 tracts. And we're not. We're buying about once a year. Amen? Now, don't you think that that indicates we might be just a little backslid when there's a world out there that we could make an effort to reach? We could present the gospel in written form to scores and scores of people day in and day out, and we make no effort to do that even though the resource is available? Don't you think that it might just possibly indicate we're a little cold and a little backslid? Which leads me to the next point, which is kind of similar, so I'll just duplicate it. You might be a little backslid if you're more concerned about the homeless and the abused children than the victims of violence and national and international and world tragedies, and have no concern for those headed to hell. Man, they get on TV and they show them terrible scenes of all those people that are hurt and wounded and how bad they live. And it just reaches you and grabs your heart. I mean, if you've got any humanity about you at all, if you've got any of the love of Christ in you, some of them pictures have got to stir you. I mean, I don't know how you can look at them things and not be moved. Now, I don't think it's always wise just because you're moved emotionally to respond, because a lot of those things are rip-offs. Maybe you need a little investigating before you send your money. But those things touch your heart. But yet we can walk by people day in and day out and day in and day out and never ask them whether they're saved or lost. I got in a conviction about that. We got a new telephone yesterday, and I had to put a greeting on it, you know, for the when it rings and we don't answer it because we want to make sure who's calling first. Like, y'all. But I put a greeting on it and it said, Hello, you've reached the residence of Dr. and Mrs. Robert Hensley. Are you a saved man or woman? If yes, I say rejoice, and again I say rejoice. If not, you must repent and receive Christ as your Savior. May God touch your heart. That's the blurb on my answering machine. So why'd you do that? Because I want to make sure that I ask somebody, some way or another, about their soul. I want to talk to them about being saved. You know, you hear people say, have a blessed day. I'm not criticizing that. That's better than nothing. But that's pretty weak. A Muslim can say, have a blessed day. A Hindu can say, have a blessed day. Amen? I really want to be more specific than that. I really want to talk to people about, are you saved? Not, are you religious? Not, do you go to church? Not, are you good or bad? Are you saved, son? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? That's what keeps people out of hell. They've got to have Christ. And so we take every chance we get, passing out gospel tracts, putting a little blurb on your answering machine, down at the workplace, out on the street. When you get an opportunity, let's speak up for Jesus Christ. We can talk about football. We can talk about golf. You ask me something about golf, man. I keep tracking. I don't know anything about NASCAR. I'm way too intelligent and way too intellectual for that. Ain't that so, Brother Bruce? Whatever your sport is, you tend to keep up with it. You know who's in the playoffs and who the big stars are, you know, and this, that, and the other. Right? I follow golf. I know who the top players are. I know who makes all the money. I know the big championships, the majors that they've won, that kind of stuff. I keep track of that. I enjoy the game. And I don't have a problem with people doing that, even though I love to poke fun at you for it. Amen. Never let me find anything out about you. I'll get you for it. I don't care what it is. What was I talking about? That's close. You just sat back there plotting and looking for something, wasn't you, brother? You might have a point there. We can talk about all those things and never mention Jesus Christ. Do you know what Christians can do? They can talk about church. To unsaved people, they can talk about church. Oh, we had a good service and this, that, and the other. And we're having the sweetheart banquet and our youth department's... And never, never, never tell an unsaved man or woman about Jesus Christ. If you can talk to folks and never mention your Savior, don't you think it's just possible that you're a little backslid on God? I mean, if you can't talk about the one that saved you, the one that gave you eternal life, the one that's going to keep you out of hell, the one that gave you your health and your strength and your job and your family, and you can't mention him? You can't call him by name? That's what aggravates me about David Chadwick. That guy talks about God, God, God. But I have never, in all the times I've heard that guy speak, has he ever mentioned Jesus Christ by name. That just aggravates me. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. It's all about Jesus Christ. You might be backslid. If you can get excited at the outcome of a sporting event and not get excited when a sinner gets saved. You ever watch sports people? And I guess golfers are as bad at it as everybody. Used to, golf was real quiet and dignified. But it's gotten out of where they're whistling and all at golf tournaments and all. But you go to a football game, high school, college, professional, it doesn't make any difference. Go to almost any sporting event. And let some guy do something. I mean, some guy that's 7'9" tall and weighs 395 pounds catches a little pigskin and dashes 50 yards with it and runs across the finish line and he takes it and he goes, ha! And then he's strutting down the field like that, you know. Oh, look at me. Oh, yeah. Ooh, me. You ignorant moron. They paid you $10 million to do that. You just did your job. What are you excited about? Amen. I fix your air conditioner. You don't throw up like that, do you? Folks get all excited at them ball games and stuff. They see them pictures. You know, here's some big old fat tub of lard sitting up there. And I've got nothing against fat people. As long as they didn't, I'm just sloppy. Here are these big old tugs up there. And they painted their chest orange. And their face is orange. And they write in white letters, you know. And they're Clemson fans. And here's a bunch of idiots over on the other side dressed up like stupid chickens. You ever see anything uglier or dumber looking than a chicken? There's two animals on the planet that just irritate me to death. Cats and chickens. A dog can change its voice. It can growl. You know, a cat's always going, meow, meow. Meow, 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 meow. Say something else! And chickens are bark, 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 bark. That's the only vocabulary you got? All your kinfolk talk like that? Bark, 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 bark. Lord have mercy. And here sits some fellow on his way to hell. And he finally gets saved. And God, the Holy Ghost, moves on his heart. And he's shaking and crying and tears running down his face and snot dripping out of his nose. And he's pouring his heart out to God. And we're going. You know, it's dinner time, preacher. Time to quit now. Your time's up. Overtime. We're going to dock your pay for every minute you go past 12. Hey, how about getting excited? This guy just got out of hell. This guy just headed to heaven. This guy just became a child of the King. There's been a birth in our midst. Who in the world's not excited about a little baby? Christians. We don't like little babies anymore. They slow down the process. We're supposed to be out of there at 12 o'clock. If you want to get saved, do it at 10 till. It might be a little backslid if you can't get excited when folks get saved. Amen. Amen. And buddy, as rare as it is these days, we are a full party. Yeah. You might be backslid if your church is having revival and you're not committed to come every night and you don't have somebody committed to come with you. You might be backslid if you're no longer stirred when your sin or your failure is preached on. You might be back. See, I'm just giving you these and skipping over them because I'm almost out of time. And I have this conclusion I have to do. You might be backslid if you're stirred in the service, but you have become a master at suppressing the working of the Holy Spirit. But there's a lot of Christians got this one down pat. They got all kind of ways of getting around it. Got all kind of excuses for it. And it's really effective. It keeps them from ever getting right. The devil uses these things to keep you sitting on your butt so you never get it fixed. You know what we have in Baptist churches? Pride. Pride. If I get out of my seat and go down to that altar, everybody will think I've been sneaking around living in sin. They'll think I'm wicked. Or they'll wonder what in the world I had to go forward for. Ladies and gentlemen, quite honestly, I don't care why you come forward. You just ought to come. Amen. Amen. And as far as you being a sinner, we already figured that out a long time ago. Okay? We're not waiting for you to come forward to figure that out. You ever notice when we have a revival, now we don't have too many, but we have one, the first two or three nights, the first guy to the altar is always me. But think about it. And watch next time. That's what I do. I watch everything y'all do. Watch me. I want to be the first one down there. You know why? Because I know I don't live sinless. I know I'm not all I ought to be. I'm not all I want to be. And buddy, when I get a chance to be the one down here, I want to be there. I do. And see, you can think whatever you think. So what did the preacher go to the front for? Because he's wicked as hell? Because he's got a nasty heart? Because maybe he's saved and loves God and he preaches and he wants to be, but buddy, he's a long way from perfect and he needs to get down here and get cleaned up. Amen. Amen. And besides that, if I go, it might encourage some of y'all. It hadn't been working lately, but you never know. Marie, have you got a sense of humor? That's a darn good thing. Man, they come to church and the preacher preaches and God the Holy Ghost just gets all over them. They ain't going to move. You know what I'm saying? Well, I believe you can get right sitting right where you pew. I don't think you've got to come forward. That's a trick of the devil. That's a trick of the devil. You know why you sit there? Because you got it in your head, if you don't move and you don't say nothing out loud, you ain't obligated. Now, you make all the right promises and confess all the right stuff sitting there. But because nobody knew it and you didn't move and you didn't say it out loud, you didn't say it out loud so God can't hold it to you, and you didn't move so nobody knows it. So tomorrow when you don't want to do it, guess what? It's 100 times easier not to. There's something about a public demonstration that binds us. You say, well, that's just psychology. Well, aren't you a psychological being? In the Bible, a psychology book. Do you know what my PhD is in? The psychology of the New Testament. That's what I am. That's what I do. That's what half of my messages are all about. Figuring out ways to get down inside your head and stir your heart up. Because until we get stirred up, we don't move. And then God finally gets us stirred up and we say, I ain't moving. I ain't going nowhere. Hell will freeze first. I ain't going down there. They ain't talking about me. And what you really mean is, I'm not going to obligate myself. I need some flexibility in my life. What will people think? Who cares what people think? The object is getting right with God. If I can get right with God, you can think whatever you want to think. I'm serious, a heart attack. I don't care. And you ought not to care. Not only that, you might be a little backslid if you're no longer stirred when your sins are preached on. Now, you may get stirred and know how to suppress it. That's backslid. And again, you might not get moved at all. You just got your heart so hard, you don't care what it says. Go ahead, preacher. Give it your best shot. Go ahead. I can take it. I've been hit by better than you. I ain't moving. I don't care what you say. Go ahead. Sick the Holy Ghost on me. I don't care. I can tough it out. And harden your heart. And that guy get up and preach his heart out. And the Holy Spirit work on you. And you sit right there. And you were as unmoved. Just like a guy that knows how to pass a polygraph. Absolutely no emotion. No response. You know what God can do for you? Nothing. Got a heart made of stone. When that heart gets hard like that, God, the Holy Spirit can't work with you. Can't do anything for you. You know what we need to pray all the time? Lord, create within me a clean heart, renew within me a right spirit. Why? For within, from out of the heart, proceed the issues of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Son, give me thine heart. You might be a little backslid. Ooh, I'm over time, ain't I? I'll just read these to you. You might be backslid if you've you don't get stirred when you're failure and your sin's preached on. You might be backslid. If you can find more fault in the service than good. Amen. I did that one time. We went to a church and first got saved. And this old guy was a country preacher. He's a pretty good old boy. And the honest truth is, all he ever preached was the gospel. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You never got fed. You never got nothing. But I didn't know anything, so I didn't know any better. I thought it was great. And I remember going to him one time on Sunday morning and tears running down my face and thank him for preaching the gospel every time he preached. I was ignorant and young and just hungry, and I was just glad my youngest was in a church where they're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I went to that guy and then tears in my face and thanked him for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ 3 times a week. Now, it wasn't too long after that I outgrew him. I read all of Oliver B. Green stuff, you know. And you know what happened when I did that? I started finding fault with everything he did. Well, why don't Brother Jim do this? And why don't Brother Jim do that? And why does he preach that 3 times a week? And why does he preach that for? We're all saved. And I got backslid. Being a Bible student, studying the Bible, reading the Bible, praying, witnessing, reading every book I could get my hands on, and just got critical of God's man and God's people and found fault with everything. It wasn't him, it was my heart. I had to get that thing fixed. You might be backslid if all the folks you used to think were saints are now hypocrites. Remember how you highly used to think of them and how wonderful you thought they were? And then you found out they were still human and that they're still sinners and that they're not perfect and they don't live the Christian life you thought they was living. And now you're aggravated with them and irritated with them and kind of disappointed in them and maybe looking down at them. But you got the same beam in your own eye. It's a great disappointment when you first find out that Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. It's a real disappointment when reality finally sets in and you think all those people that you thought were so godly are just pretty much ordinary. They just love God like you, doing their best. They're doing the best they can, and they fail a lot and they stumble a lot and they aggravate the devil out of you. And you want to think, well, they're not even Christian. And if this is all Christianity, listen, that's what Christianity is. Christianity is men and women that are sinners by nature, saved by grace, who stumble and fall along the way and struggle every day of their life, and none of them lives the life they want to, and none of them live the life you think they should. But they're all God's got. And you got to learn to live with them and love them and get along with them in spite of all their faults and all their failures. And if you can't forgive and forget and overlook some things, you need to leave the planet because you're going to be in a lot of trouble down here. You might be backslid, and this is the last one I'm through. You might be backslid just a little bit. If you can sin on purpose and knowingly and feel no guilt or shame or remorse and do it over and over and over. And there are a lot of Christians who do that. They get out of touch with God. They don't mean to. They don't set out to. It wasn't a goal. It wasn't an objective. But they let the little things creep in and the little foxes spoil the vineyard, and the heart gets cold, and it gets so cold that it hurts. So they begin to warm their feet and they warm their heart by the devil's fire. And before you know it, they've brought things into their life that are destructive and hurtful and harmful to their spiritual well-being. Before you know it, they've moved from little faults and imperfections and weaknesses to sin. And after a while, they commit that sin. They don't feel any guilt about it. They don't feel any shame about it. They don't feel any remorse about it. And they can do it over and over and over again and never think about it. Now, you're in real trouble when you get there. You're in real trouble. That's what we're trying to prevent. That's why we preach these messages. I am not trying to play the Holy Spirit. I can't bring conviction in your heart. I can't put a burden on your soul. I can't even open your eyes or your understanding so that you get the point of the message. All I can do is preach the points and give the illustrations. And then it's up to you and God the Holy Spirit to fight that battle out over whatever or whichever one or whichever ones it is that fits your life. I have no idea in this world. Do you understand that I know little or nothing about the lives of the people I'm talking to? I have no idea which one of y'all are guilty of what, if any. All I can do is take what God lays on my heart and explain it and illustrate it the best way I can, and then pray as hard as I know how that something I said will lodge in your heart, and with the aid of the Holy Spirit working in your life, begin to work and move so as to change you for His glory. That's all I can do. That's all any preacher can do. I don't want King James Baptist Church to be a cold, dead church. I don't want us to have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. I don't want us to live in a world full of unsaved men and women and not reach out to them. I don't want a congregation that is satisfied with the status quo. I want a church that wants to be more Christ-like and to be more godly every single day of their life. I want a church that's willing to fight those little individual personal battles so that I overcome this little hang-up and that little obstacle and this little hindrance and take this little baby step climbing that ladder to be conformed to the image of my Savior. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for you. And sometimes we have to be reminded. Sometimes we have to be willing to humble. And sometimes we have to say, Lord, it's me, O Lord. It's me standing in a need of prayer. It's me. That's my number. That's my bell. And I'm tired of it. I don't want it to go any further, and I don't want it to get any worse. I want to fix it. I want to fix it. I want to stay close to God. Amen. Miss Jordan, why don't you come play for us tonight? Jordan's going to play "Just As I Am" without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. If you see indications in your life that you're drifting away, getting a little hard, getting a little cold, getting a little distant, why don't you come tonight and say, Lord, help me fix it while it's fixable. Help me fix it before I'm in real trouble. Help me fix it while I can. Won't you come? Thank you. goodness. Thank you that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and our lives. I pray you help us to listen for His still small voice. Help us to pay heed to that which He whispers in our ear. I pray, oh God, help us to ever be vigilant and be careful about our relationship with Thee. I pray that we'd never grow cold. We'd never get distanced from Thee. We ask it in Jesus' name.